in your Bibles in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, that's in the Old Testament. You go to Psalms and turn left and keep going till you get to Leviticus. Or you can go to Genesis and turn right and you'll get there. I was on a street one day with a black preacher preaching, and he had a megaphone, and he said, "You want to go to heaven? I'll tell you how to go to heaven. Turn right and go straight." I thought that was good directions. Amen. This morning, I want to cover something with you and pray that God will put a thirst in your heart. I know we're coming from all different directions. We're at all different levels of spirituality in our lives in here this morning. Some of you just started. Some of you been in it a while. Some of you are still wondering what's going on. But this morning I want to say that without the manifestation, without the presence of God, and what we've lost in this generation has been the presence of God in our churches. We are in the Laodicean church age, lukewarm, and carrying on the business and thinking of ourselves much more than God is thinking about us. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I believe the Lord was saying to Laodicea, what you don't realize is that what you need the most is standing outside the church door, knocking, trying to get in. And I believe with all of my heart, we have organized God out. We have denominational guys God out. We have theorized God out. And we've learned to do it man's way. That's why we're accomplishing so little. That's why the church is having so little impact on the world today, because we've come up in a generation without the power and presence of God in our churches. It is the presence of God that brings reality to Christianity. The world is so sick of seeing people who profess they serve a great God but never see God do anything in their lives. It's not reality. And so they're sick of it. They're sick of hypocrisy. I've never preached in a church in 50 years of preaching that there wasn't some hypocrites in it. Amen? Sometimes I was the biggest one there. One lady was so upset with the hypocrites in her church, she complained and told the pastor she was not coming back because of all them hypocrites. So he gave her a glass of water, filled it up to the brim. He said, "Now take this water and walk all the way around the building one time without spilling any of it." Boy, she was so focused. She went all the way around and got back to the pastor, hadn't spilled any of it. He said, "Let me ask you something. Did you spill any?" She said, "No." He said, "While you was walking around, did you see any hypocrites?" "Not one. Didn't see one." So I'm so focused on that glass of water. We need to get, as he sang the song, we need to get focused on God. We need to understand that we cannot do it. The way the mess this country is in, we cannot do it without God. It's going to take God to put people in positions of leadership that we got to have, that adhere more to Bible principles than any of the bunch that's ever come along. And so, God help us, we need a move of God. Now, this morning, I want to preach just for a few minutes on revival. And the reason I say just for a few minutes is because I want you to relax. And the reason I close several times is I love the smile on your face when I say I'm closing. So I'm not closing yet, but soon I will. And I guarantee you one thing, I'll let you go. I'll dismiss you as soon as I get through. Amen. Isn't that wonderful and encouraging? Now, I want to read something to you. Then we're going to get into the Scriptures and find out what God and how God expects to have revival. Someone wrote a book years ago, "When men in the streets are afraid to open their mouths and utter godless words, lest the judgment of God should fall, when sinners overawed by the presence of God tremble in the streets and cry for mercy, when without special meetings and sensational advertising, the Holy Ghost sweeps across cities and towns in supernatural power and holds men in the grip of terrifying conviction, when every shop becomes a pulpit, every heart an altar, every home a sanctuary, and people walk softly before God, this is revival." Today, the words revival has largely lost its real meaning. Our present generation, never having witnessed the mighty movings of God in nationwide spiritual awakening, such as taken place in generations in the past, we have little conception of the magnitude of such a visitation from God. So listen closely. What we have been trying to do for the last 100 years in the church, God could do in a week if He was here. We struggle. Why? Because we tried to do it man's way and not God's. Because God's way requires, and we're going to see this, requires a sacrifice. And we don't want to be it. Now notice one thing. I want to read something else right quickly. Heaven-sent revival is not religious entertainment where crowds gather to hear outstanding preachers and musical programs. Neither is it the result of sensational advertising. Listen closely. In a God-sent revival, you do not spend money on advertising. People come because revival is there. Wow. Revival is an awareness of God that grips the whole community, and the roadside, the tavern, as well as the church, become the places where men find Christ. Here is the vast difference between our modern evangelistic campaigns and true revival. In evangelistic campaigns, hundreds may be brought to the knowledge of Christ, and churches experience seasons of blessings. But as far as the community, it is concerned little. There is little impact in the community on the taverns, on the dance hall, on the theaters. All are still crowded, and godlessness marches on. In revival, the Spirit of God is clear, cleaning, a cleansing flame sweeps through the community. Divine conviction grips people everywhere. The strongholds of the devil tremble, and many close their doors while multitudes turn to Christ. Now, we don't have time to get into the history of revivals, but this morning I want you to see what happened, how the first church had a heaven-sent revival. Now, we're going to start out in the Old Testament right quickly, and then we'll wind up in the New Testament. But I want you to know that God operates on the principle of sacrifice. Did not His Son, did not He give heaven's best as a sacrifice for our sins? He operates on sacrifices. Now I want you to notice here in Leviticus 9 in verse 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all of the people." That's God's presence. "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Got that? Nobody had to teach them what to do. It was in response. What they did was in response to a manifestation of the presence of God. We're teaching people how to do everything today. When all that has to be done is to get God there. And we will automatically do what we've been trying to train people to do. Now, I want you to know, when the fire fell, the only way they knew in the Old Testament that God was pleased with the sacrifice was when the fire fell. They knew exactly that God had accepted the sacrifice. And we have people today who say, "Preacher, I've sacrificed and I've sacrificed," and I know you have. But the Bible said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice." Get this. Holy and what? Acceptable. Reckon we've given a lot of sacrifices. They're not really acceptable unto God. But when it was accepted by God, the fire, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, came down upon the sacrifice. Got it? Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38. Another story. Elijah is called down, is calling down fire from heaven. Remember the prophets of Baal? They tried and they tried and couldn't get any fire. Then the Bible said in verse 37 of chapter 18, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again." Now, he was wanting to prove the presence and the power of God to his generation. Okay? That ought to be our desire. And when you get close enough to God, it will make you hungry and thirsty for them to see the same God that you've been connected with. Now notice what he said. "And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Notice this. "And when all the people saw it," what'd they do? "They fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God.'" We need to be declaring today with a manifestation of God to our government, "He is God." And the reason you even are where you are is because this nation was founded upon the principles of God's holy word. One of the great founders said, "This nation is not founded upon religion, it is founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's what we need, but we're going to have the fire to fall and consume the sacrifice. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 26. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 26. I know this is a lot of reading for some of you. You don't get to read this much. But it'd be a good day to catch up on your Bible reading. Amen. David here offers a sacrifice to the Lord. And David built there, verse 26 of chapter 21. "And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offerings." I want you to notice David, the Ornan, who owned the threshing floor where David was, said, "David, if you want to give a sacrifice to God, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the wood, I'll give you everything." And here's what David said, and here's the key. David said, "No, I'm going to pay you a fair price. Shall I offer to God," listen, "shall I offer to God that which cost me nothing?" Why? Because He is the one that's worthy. When He asks us to give everything, He doesn't blush. He does not back up. He does not apologize. Because He had to give heaven's best for earth's worst. He does not apologize when He asks us. We're so proud in America, we have everything, and we're so proud. Who is God to think He would demand me to give everything back to Him? He's already given everything for you. He's not going to ever ask you to do what He hadn't already done and more than you'll ever do. Shall I fast? Shall I pray? And tonight I'll cover that some in prayer. But the reason fasting and prayer are Siamese twins in the Bible, according to our lesson this morning on the flesh and the spirit, fasting puts the flesh, our old nature, in the place of death. And so that when I'm dead to self, the Holy Spirit can take control of my mind and my spirit and my will. And I can be in tune with God. I fast to get the flesh dead and behind me. I put faith in the Scriptures and the facts so the fire can fall. I am dead. It's no longer about me. I'm reckoning it to be done. I'm counting on it being done. It's no longer about me. And there's a place in fasting that you can get to that you feel a freedom that you will not ever feel anywhere else. But in fasting, you can feel that freedom. And when you're in touch with that, then the presence of God can come upon you and you can sense His power on your life. And so that's why fasting and prayer go together, because fasting puts the old nature in its place and it raises the new nature up so that you and I can become the transmitter through which the Holy Ghost can flow. Now, I'll get to that a little bit more tonight. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. David prayed and the fire fell from heaven. What did David know when the fire fell? He knew that the sacrifice was acceptable. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Bible says here, and of course we know how verse 14 has been preached a lot, and most of us have memorized it. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering." Now notice, there's fire, but there's a sacrifice that the fire has to fall on. "Heaven and consumed the burnt offering of the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of God had filled the house." Now, wouldn't that be an experience? Be able to come to church and say, "We can't go in there. God is in there." And every time we go in there, we get weak in the knee. Amen. We begin to tremble. We feel something over all. Something that crushes us to our knees. Something that causes such a reflection on what we are and what He is. Every revival they talked about, you could feel. You could feel. You could feel the presence of God. In the 70s in Kentucky, in a Methodist college, I know that offends the Baptists so bad, but in a Methodist college, revival broke out. A bunch of the young people had been fasting and praying for God to move on that campus. And one day, in a service that they were having in a devotional, a prayer gathering together, the Bible said, I can't remember now what they call it in college when they all get together for the main service. What? Chapel. When they met for chapel, well, the assistant director of the college was in charge of it. The director, the president of the college, had flown to Calgary, Canada, and was going to speak up there. When he calls back that night after service, he asked him how everything was going. He said, "Fine." He said, "The only problem is chapel." He said, "What's wrong with chapel? Didn't y'all have chapel this morning?" He said, "Yes, we did." Well, we said, "What's wrong?" He said, "It's still going on." They said, "We can't stop it." They said, "People are lined up at the the sidelines, coming up, giving their testimony. Every time somebody gives a testimony, God just moves a little bit more. And another one moves up and gives his testimony. We can't stop it. It went on for about a week. He flew back from Calgary, Canada, back to Mississippi, in Kentucky. And he said, the president said, when I got close to the chapel, he said, I began to feel a conviction of sin like I have never felt before. And he said, I went in and I sat on the back row because I didn't want to appear anywhere up there and take the attention off of Christ. I'm telling you, it can happen. It can happen. Same God met with them is the same God can meet here and give this thing, give this church a B-12 shot like it ain't never had. God's been preparing this thing. God's been building a foundation and trying to get some qualified and acceptable sacrifices. Now I want you to notice the fire fell. Now notice, go with me to the book of John. We're going to take this to the New Testament. Remember, the fire falling upon a sacrifice. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Jesus is speaking here, and the disciples are coming or listening to him. And here in verse 7 and verse 37, notice what he says. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man come unto me and drink, if any man, I'll get it right in a minute. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, we mostly stop here and preach a salvation message. And that it applies to salvation. Yes, it does. But if you read the whole thing, it's applying to something else. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Notice, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Future tense. They hadn't received him, but they were going to receive him. And when they did receive him, out of their belly would flow rivers of living water. And notice what, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the Spirit of God could not be given to humanity like God wanted to until Jesus Christ was in his glorified body. Okay? Now let's go to his glorified body and find out in John chapter 20 and verse 21. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Now when Jesus rose from the dead, what kind of body did he have? He had a glorified body, am I right? He could walk through doors. I've tried that without a glorified body and you can't do it. Oh, it's bad. Them glass doors look so clean. And they'll hit you right in the face every time. Somebody used too much Windex on them or something. Without a glorified body. So he had a glorified body when he come up out of the grave. Then he calls his disciples together. And notice what he says here in chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now that's what he's saying, in the same manner in which the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you. Now how did he send him? He sent him down here as a human vehicle and carrier of divine life. That's how he sent him. And everything that God wanted him to do, God instructed him. Jesus went and in prayer got in tune with God to find out the will of God so the will of God could be done on earth as it was in the mind of God. in heaven. Okay? And he said, I'm sending you just like my Father has sent me, so that when they see you, they won't be able to tell the difference between me and you. Jesus said, they said, Lord, show us the Father. And we'll be satisfied. It sufficeth us. Jesus said, don't you know? I bet he scratched his head and said, have I been so long with you? You boys, you must have rode the short bus to school. You ain't caught on yet. Don't you understand that when you've seen me, you've seen him? And in this same manner, Jesus has sent us. Not to act like him. No, no, no. To die to self. That he can live his life through us. And out of a relationship with him, that we abundantly go out and splash it out on a world of sinners. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now stop there. There has been teaching of the past, and even is today. There's one well-known theologian. It's okay if he believes that. I don't. But he believes. He's got the right to be wrong if he wants to. I'm just kidding. He said that right here, Jesus didn't really, they didn't receive the Spirit of God. Get this. He said that, that was a type of what was going to happen at Pentecost. But if you back up and you take this scripture literally, when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, that's when the Spirit of God came to live in them. If Jesus said they were to receive it, I guarantee you they received it. Now, so where does that put us? That puts us with a church that has the Spirit of God living in them, but not empowered them for the mission they had to do. So you have to distinguish between the two. There's a lot of people that have lived all their lives with him living on the inside, but not on the outside. And before a priest or a prophet or a king could ever operate in their calling and in their office, they would take a big horn of oil and uncork that thing, a big ram's horn, and pour it over his head, and it would run all down to his feet. And I guarantee you, when all that happened, he knew he had been anointed. Ain't nobody had to convince him. He was convinced. And everybody that saw him and met him knew he had been anointed. Got it? So Jesus sends the disciples to Pentecost with him living on the inside. But he's fixing to prepare them for the office in which he's called them for. Yeah, he's on the inside to give us life, but he's not on the outside to give us power. Notice what he said here in Acts chapter 1. The Bible says that with the Holy Spirit living in them, Acts chapter 1, as far as we know, the Bible never says that the Spirit ever left them. He's in them. They've received him. Notice what he said in chapter 1 of Acts. He's preparing them. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come, notice those two words, upon you. Within you? No, he's already in them. It's to come upon them. And God is going to anoint them for service. I'm afraid most of us are like the old preacher years ago. They used to preach a lot on losing the axe head. You know the old prophet, they lost that axe head and they couldn't chop any more trees. He said, some of you have skint the bark off of all them trees around you, and you ain't cut one of them down because you've lost your axe head. So the cutting edge of the gospel and the ministry is the anointing of the Spirit of God on your life. Okay? So now, he said, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost. You shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say, I think it'd be a good idea to be a witness. No. Being a witness was a response of him coming upon them. They said, you can't preach in that name. But because he had come upon them and they had experienced God in reality, Peter said, whether it seems right to you or not, that's up to you. But we have got to tell the things we've seen and heard. And the reason we ain't telling nothing today, because we ain't seen nothing. And we ain't heard nothing from God. I guarantee you when God moves in, you'll see something. And it'll be word of mouth. You ought to come to our church. You ought to come experience God. You ought to come and been there when God showed up. And notice, they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's translated out in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem out of the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now stop there. As far as they can calculate, theologians can calculate, it was probably 10 days they were in that upper room fasting and praying. Now when you fast, you done got serious. Amen? Because ain't nobody in here don't love food. Especially when your stomach goes to growling. You want to fix it quick. And so when they begin to fast and pray, then God begins to show them the things that are wrong in their lives. You may be a church member and a Christian. He may be living on the inside. You may be living over here, the light's over there, and you're kind of living over here somewhere. Guess what? You can't see as much as you can see or could see if you were closer to the light. And the closer you get to the light, the more the light exposes what's in your heart. Could it be that we're trying to offer a sacrifice to God before we've made it acceptable unto Him? Now, they fasted. They're praying. They're waiting for the promise that the anointing of God, that the power of God is going to come upon them. Now, what are they doing? They're preparing the sacrifice. Now notice what he said here. In Acts chapter 2, which is most Baptists, they can't handle this. They don't want to read Acts. They don't think Acts is in the Bible. And I know it's been misinterpreted. I know some denominations, that's all the Bible they have is Acts. Amen? So let's get balanced with this thing. And let's discern the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures are saying. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto what? Fire. This tongue here had nothing to do with the gift of languages that the disciples were going to preach in and everybody would hear in their own language. That was the miracle of Pentecost that day. I know Paul later on in Corinthians talks about a language that you had to have an interpreter for. Now, I understand that. That's fine. But don't mix this up with that. Because what happened here, the power of God fell. Notice what happened. And it sat where? upon each of them. What was God doing? God was saying, from Leviticus all the way to Acts, there was a sacrifice, and the fire fell because the sacrifice was acceptable. And He's saying to us today, put me a sacrifice on that altar. And you say, oh, the church is so cold and the preacher hadn't got anything. You want to know who to blame? Go to look in the mirror. You could be the sacrifice that the fire falls on for this church. You could be the avenue and through which God comes. We look up to God and we say, God, we read about all this, miracles and things happening. God, where's the fire? Where's the fire, God? And God looks down from heaven and says, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Put me a sacrifice on that altar that's acceptable unto me. And the fire will fall. Business will pick up. People will lose sight of their own selfishness and begin to glorify the one, the only one, who is worthy to be praised. It ain't about you. And when you meet with God, you'll find that out in a very sobering way. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So the old timers, the ones I was reading about in the country of Wales, the country of the Hebrides, in this country, in the early parts of this country, through Connecticut, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, all up in that area, which is just about heathen today. I've been there. No sign of God. But God met with America. And out of that came preachers like D.L. Moody, which preached to thousands. Out of that came Charles Finney. All great revivalists came from the mighty move. And 100 years, listen, in America we reaped at least 100 years of that revival. And I'm telling you, God's got enough power and revival power now to carry us on another 100. If He can find a sacrifice that He's accepted. Some people, the altar's there and they're over here. Say, God, I give you everything. But there's things in there they don't even know they haven't surrendered. The closer they get to that altar, the more light they get. Well, God made me give up things I never thought I'd have to give up. Anything that controls your life will have to be surrendered to God, because He's the only one that can control you. He's the same jealous God He's always been, and He wants no other gods before Him. Whether it be a four-wheeler or a boat or a jeep or a truck that you can't get in, have to have a step ladder to get in. I mean, whatever it is. If you chew bubble gum and you're so dependent on that, you love bubble gum more than you love anything else, God's going to deal with you about it. Well, God gets ridiculous, don't He? Yeah. Everything. 100%. Those disciples experienced the power of God. That mighty rushing wind, it changed their lives forever. They didn't say, oh, somebody want to stand up and testify? Shoot. They had to put him in jail to shut him up. Amen? I tell you, the Spirit of God can cure lockjaw. Man, They said they're drunk. That bunch is drunk. Now the disciple Peter didn't say they weren't drunk. He didn't say they weren't. He said they're not drunk as you suppose. They've been drinking from a jug, but it ain't the one here on earth. Amen? And being drunk here is compared to being drunk in the Spirit of God. Because it changes your total personality. Well, I ain't even going to tell you what it did to Brother Wendell. Some guys, I mean, he was tough as a boot on the outside. But if you get some liquor in him, he'd go to crying. He had a broken heart. I mean, he'd just cry. And of course, he'd do a lot of other things too, but that was one of his main things. It would change his personality completely. Amen? One night, my brother, I was told this, had to go get him off the top of his car. He was on top of his car in front of a bar, and he had to go wrestle him down and bring him home. Because, I mean, when you're in that intoxicated stage, you're really not yourself. Am I right? And God will pry you out of yourself when you experience Him. Because you've experienced the greatest experience a human being can experience on this earth, to be in the presence of his Creator and God. Wow. We've tried so hard through the ages to mimic the results of Acts chapter 2. Oh, we want to produce this. What do we do? Well, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to build some big schools and some big seminaries. We're going to put billions and billions of dollars in these places. And we're going to educate them. And they're going to be so educated, they're going to be able to get out there and do the work. And we've got a bunch of educated infidels. A lot of them do not know God. I've had preachers say, I would give an invitation, I would pray that nobody would come because I didn't know how to tell him to be saved. He had never been saved himself. But educate the head. I'm like Adrian Rogers said, you take a hobo off the railroad that stole a watermelon and send him to school and educate him, he'll come back and steal the whole railroad. Amen, because you changed his head, but you didn't change his heart. And God is in the business of calling people who are totally unqualified by the world. So that bunch out there will stand back and scratch their head and say, man, this had to be God. It sure wasn't him. So, Lord, where's the fire? It's in the same place. But where's the sacrifice? You put me a sacrifice, you'll have revival. You'll have an awakening. You'll have a sense of my presence like you've never had before. Let's stay. This morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the only way I can tell you to start on this journey toward the altar is to begin to get honest with yourself and get honest with God. Some of you have never been anointed. Some of you have never been filled with the Spirit of God. Some of you never have been empowered for service. You've been struggling and struggling alone. Once God showed up, those disciples did not have to struggle. They were running on a fuel that God had put in their soul. Because He showed up and made all the truth that Jesus had taught them reality. It was real. God's looking for Christians who are real. Oh, it sounds religious, real religious, to say, I go to church. And that's good, you do. But a thing more important than that is your relationship with Him. How close are you to God? How sensitive to the Holy Spirit? I'm about persuaded after all these years that God only fills empty vessels. People who have emptied themselves of everything. And then the fire falls. Those disciples had fasted and prayed and waited upon the promise of God. When it came, the fire fell because God approved of their sacrifices. Oh God, send the fire. Oh God, it seems like before the fire ever fell in the Bible, that there had to be a sacrifice first. God, when they made the proper sacrifice, you met your end of the bargain. Because if we will, you will. You've never failed, God. If we will, you will. I can't, God, but you can. Oh, God, I pray for this church. God, I pray for an anointing upon it. I pray a holy hush, God, in every Christian's life. I pray, God, that they'll have such an experience with you. They'll love you more than life itself. It's easy to sacrifice when you're not worried about dying. When you're not worried about what it's going to cost you. But for this moment, I have been placed on the earth for this purpose, to glorify my God, whether it be by life or by death, that Christ might be glorified in my life. Now, if you're still in the shallow water as a Christian, you're more religious than you are Christian, search your heart and ask God to assure you, give you assurance of your salvation. If you are saved, you need assurance of your salvation. And only God can give that. But you in your heart knows what God has been convicting you of, and what you need to surrender. And by His grace, quit it. Only you know. I do not know. But I do know one thing for a fact. As long as you hold on to that, the fire will never fall on your life. The power of the Holy Spirit will never be yours to sing, to witness, to teach. Whatever it might be that God's called you to do, you will never share the anointing of God and the power of God on your life. And you will never be as effective in your walk with God and in your Christian ministry until God has sharpened the sword with His presence. Lord, when we witness to others, help them not just to see, but to feel Christ. Oh God, we've been so bent out of shape with feelings because generations have come along and denominations have so glorified the feelings. God, to experience you ain't nothing but an emotional feeling of love, of joy, of peace. And it's overflowing when you're anointed. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. He said He rewards those that diligently seek Him. God's never been in half-heartedness. God is not into a little surrender. He gave all, and He does not blush to ask us to give all. Father, have Thine own way this morning. We love You. As we turn the service back over to our pastor, Father, bless this church and may Your anointing rest upon it, O God. Lord, may they experience You. This is the only thing that's going to get it done in this wicked and perverse generation, is the light from heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the sacrifice. Bless us, God, with Your presence.